many of us imagine. I just throw out my two cents worth. I really believe that some defining events are coming up very shortly in our nation and in our world. And I have thought long and hard and prayed long and hard about what God would have to do to be prepared for those things. I believe we're going to experience some of the judgment of God for our wickedness and sin, and deservedly so. But what God keeps burning into my heart is the greatest preparation that we, the church, need to make is making sure we're ready to stand before Him, making sure that our hearts are pure and clean before Him, and that we are humbly submitted to His Lordship such that His will is our priority. So make that a priority in your life each day. This evening we're looking at the 72nd Psalm, Psalm 72. We're studying through each of the Psalms, and we've been on this for a while. The title of the message is Thy Kingdom Come. You know, Matthew 6, verses 9 through 13 is the model prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You ever thought about what it means when we say, thy kingdom come? I think we could summarize it in a couple of simple expressions. First is we're saying, God, let your will be done in my life, which implies I'm willing to get me out of the way so that you become my passion and priority. But it also is requesting that the day of the Lord come, the day of God's establishment of His kingdom here on the earth come quickly. And that certainly ought to be the prayer of every born-again believer. We see a similar kind of a declaration in the beautiful poetry of the 72nd Psalm. The authorship of this psalm is uncertain. I read several different commentaries. Some believe it was written by David, some by Solomon. Whoever is the author, it seems to me that it's addressing the transition from David's kingdom to Solomon's kingdom. But it's also a prophetic look at the coming kingdom of Christ's reign on the earth. And as we examine this great psalm, my prayer that each of us will ensure that we're allowing His kingdom to come in our lives each day. I'd ask you to stand if you're able to do so to honor the public reading God's precious word. I'll read Psalm 72 in its entirety. In the New King James translation of the Bible, it reads like this: give the king your judgments, O God, and your righteousness to the king's son. He will judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. The mountains will bring peace to the people and the little hills by righteousness. He'll bring justice to the poor of the people. He'll save the children of the needy and break in pieces the oppressor. They shall fear you as long as the sun and moon endure. Throughout all generations, he shall come down like rain upon the grass before morning, before mowing, like showers that water the earth. In his days the righteous shall flourish, an abundance of peace until the moon is no more. He shall have dominion also from sea to sea, and from the river to the ends of the earth. Those who dwell in the wilderness will bow before him, and his enemies will lick the dust. The kings of Tarshish and of the isles will bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba will offer gifts. Yes, all kings shall fall down before him. All nations shall serve him. For he'll deliver the needy when he cries, the poor also, and him who has no helper. He will spare the poor and needy, and will save the souls of the needy. He'll redeem their life from oppression and violence, and precious shall be their blood in his sight. And he shall live, and the gold of Sheba will be given to him. Prayer also will be made for him continually, and daily he shall be praised. There will be an abundance of grain in the earth. On the top of the mountains its fruit shall wave like Lebanon, and those of the city shall flourish like grass of the earth. His name shall endure forever. His name shall continue as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only does wondrous things, and blessed be his glorious name forever. And let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. Please be seated. And as you join me in prayer, Father, we're grateful that we serve a God whose kingdom is coming. And we're grateful that your kingdom has come in our hearts and lives in the moment of salvation. And I pray that we so live each day as to reflect our submission to your Lordship. Where that's not the case, Father, we're grateful for your conviction. We're grateful for your forgiveness and pray that you might help us to realize our full potential in Jesus Christ as we humbly submit to your Lordship. Father, I pray that you might preach through me as we look at the 72nd Psalm and understand your plan and purpose for our life and for your creation. And Lord, help us to be faithful to that call. Lord, I pray that you'd preach through me now and set me free of every distraction, every hindrance, every obstacle I present to your truth. That you silence me, that you might be heard, and hide me, that you might be seen. And I do pray that the forces of darkness and evil that would come against us or hinder or distract or disrupt the service in any way might be bound from this place and bound from this property and bound from these people. Lord, we are your children, begotten of the Most High God, purchased by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the wicked one touches us not. Have your way in the hearts and lives of your people. If any tonight do not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, might something be said or done that this could be the day of their salvation. And for all that you do, we'll praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I believe this psalm was written by David, and I believe he is pondering his son Solomon and his reign over the nation. He says in verse 1, give the king your judgments, O God, and your righteousness to the king's son. And who can argue that God did give great judgment and wisdom to Solomon? I believe the wisest man who ever lived. People came from far and wide to have him rule over their decisions. They were seeking out his wisdom. He was known throughout the land. The classic example is when the two harlots came to him trying to decide who was the rightful mother of the child. Both had become pregnant. Both had delivered sons. One had accidentally in her sleep smothered her son. And so in that night, she swapped her departed son with the other who had a living son. And now there's a question as to whose son is who. And so they brought the case to Solomon. And Solomon was very wise. And he said, well, I've got the answer. Bring a sword, cut the baby in half, give each mother a half of the living child. And of course, he knew that the real mom said, no, don't harm my child. And he knew exactly who the mother was. And that's why he said, 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 27, the king answered, give the first woman the living child, and by no means kill it. She is the mother. And all Israel heard of the judgment the king had rendered, and feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to administer judgment. Sadly, his judgment came into question. Success and prosperity were huge stumbling blocks, and they corrupted Solomon, and he squandered much of his potential. And yet, we can see from this writing, I believe, his heart and his mindset from the early days of his reign over Israel. Two things I'll point out to you. The first is the plight of the poor. The plight of the poor. In verses 2 through 5 and also in verses 12 through 14, Solomon clearly recognized the importance of caring for and providing for all of God's people, rich and poor. And 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 8 explains one of the ways he did just as they were dedicating the temple. At that time, Solomon kept the feast 7 days, and all Israel with him, and a very great assembly from the entrance of Hamath to the brook of Egypt. They had a huge feast, and he fed all the people of the nation who assembled there for a solid week. How in the world is that possible, preacher? Well, if you go back a few verses, he'll tell you that he slaughtered as a sacrifice 120,000 sheep and 20,000 bulls. That's a lot of meat. Have a big party with all that. It took a long time to bring that slaughter to pass. But that was the importance that Solomon placed upon, first of all, honoring and dedicating the temple, but secondly, making sure that everyone was included in the feast, not just those who could afford to bring their own. It shows a genuine concern for all of God's people. Well, David saw that, and he trusted that his son would do the right thing where the poor are concerned. Verse 2, he'll judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. Unfortunately, his focus shifted early on, and we see that many of the poor continued on throughout his reign as king, and he did very little in the latter days of his reign to try to assist them. In reality, there's never been much justice in the world for poor people. I'm not talking about now the lazy, sorry folks that we read so much about and hear so much about on TV that are just looking for a free ride and are unwilling to work. I want to know what comes as a shock to a great many people. The 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10 tells you God's perspective on those who are just looking for a free ride, those who are too lazy and unwilling to work. God says, even when we're with you, we told you through the Apostle Paul that if any will not work, neither shall he. And I'll guarantee you this, if we as a nation took that mindset and that attitude toward the poor of our nation, the problem would be dealt with pretty expeditiously, because most people who can work will work if it means starving. But they'll game the system as long as we'll allow them to. But the truth is, both capitalism and communism, the two major governing philosophies, I suppose, in the world today, have both failed poor people. Oh, sure. In our capitalistic society, we have waged a war against poverty for the last 50 years and invested some $16 trillion. And the percentage of people today who are poor is 0.25% less than it was when Lyndon Baines Johnson took his office and declared war against poverty. So that's a trivial impact on the poor. Truth is, in 2012, the United States gave $20,000 per person for every person in the below the poverty level in this nation. So for a family of three, that's $60,000 worth of government subsidy and assistance. Think about that. And still, nothing has reduced the levels of poverty in our nation. And of course, Jesus describes and explains something to us that many of us have a difficult time grasping, and that is that really people are people. You can talk to rich people or poor people or educated, uneducated people. You can talk to black people and white people and red people and green people and all different kinds of people, but people are people. And for us to categorize and say some better than others is just foolish. We're very predictable because humanity hasn't changed very much in lo these thousands of years. But Jesus said in Mark 14:7, the poor you'll always have with you. He was defending there the sacrifice of the precious ointment that was used to anoint him. And he's saying, but you won't always have me. So what was done here was appropriate and proper. I'm grateful that a day is coming, praise God, that poverty will be dealt with and it will cease. Verse 12, here, he will deliver the needy when he cries, the poor also, and him who has no helper. He'll deliver them. He'll lift them out of their poverty. That's when Jesus returns and establishes his kingdom on the earth. But until then, it's up to you and me to do our very best to try to encourage and assist poor people, not only in our church, in our community, but around the world as we find them. Matthew chapter 25, verse 35 and following says this. Jesus speaking, I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. And of course, when questioned on how that had been done, he said in verse 40, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. So Christians, dare not ignore the plight of the poor. Well, I'm grateful for the investment that this church makes in those who are less fortunate. And we give to many causes. We have a Samaritan Fund within the church, and it really is intended primarily for church members and their family members. But we make a huge investment trying to assist. A number of us are involved in trying to minister to the homeless community there at the church under the bridge, thanks to those who went yesterday. We had a great time. But the truth is, we have a responsibility. My Bible is pretty clear in Luke 12:48, to whom much has been given, much is required. And folks, we have been richly, richly blessed as a church, as a community, as a state, as a nation, as individuals. Well, guess what? God didn't bless us that we might hoard that blessing unto ourselves. He gave us that blessing that we might minister to and encourage and assist others who are struggling. So we see here the plight of the poor. But notice also the promise of prosperity. I mentioned to you this morning that God greatly desires to bless His people. And that causes some heartburn, but I want to just give you a verse of scripture to ponder. In the book of 3 John, verse 2, he says, "Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers." Let me ask you this question. If you're a child of God, say amen. Amen. Well, that's pretty weak. If you're a child of God, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. We're children of God, and I'm grateful for it. Well, guess what? Because we are children of God, how well does our soul prosper? It prospers perfectly. Now, our bodies may not. Our egos may not. We might have to battle with conviction and chasing those kind of things. But our soul, that part of us that will not ever die, prospers perfectly in Jesus Christ. We were dead in trespasses and sins, but Jesus made us alive through His resurrection power. And now nothing can hold us back or limit God's blessing in our life. Guess what? That's perfect prosperity. Well, He desires that we all prosper in many ways, just as our soul prospers. The only requirement He places upon us is that we remain blessable, that we so conduct ourselves and so submit ourselves to Him that we are a blessable people. One of the earliest promises God made to His people is found in the 22nd chapter of the book of Genesis, verse 17. He says, "Blessing, I will bless you, and multiplying, I'll multiply you." Think about that. Made that promise to Abraham. And certainly, his descendants have become as numberless as the sand of the sea and the stars of the sky. And God's blessing has been upon them throughout the ages, though they have rebelled against Him, rejected the Savior, and now they're operating under the curse. But God looks at us as spiritual Israel, and many of the promises apply to the nation of Israel apply to us, and God desires deeply to bless us. If we'll simply humbly submit to His Lordship and follow His lead, He desires deeply to bless us. But I would tell you, unless we're willing to obey Him, unless we're willing to follow Him, unless we're willing to submit to Him, we are going to forfeit His blessing. We're going to miss out on that which He desires, and He's going to miss out on the blessing of blessing us. And think about that. I love to be a blessing to my wife and to my children, to my grandchildren. And boy, it's a challenge now with 11 grandchildren. I mean, when Christmas comes around, it's pretty expensive. When we had one, Lila and I, we talk about this. We'd go out of town and we want to bring something back for Ellicate. And so we'd go spend $20 or $30 or $40 or $50 or $100 before you know it. Well, then there were two. And so we said, well, we still can do that. And then there were three. And we said, we better cut back. And then there were four. And we said, you know, we better put a limit on this. And then there were five. And then there were six. And then there were eight. And then there were 10. And now if we buy them all a bag of peanuts, it's pretty expensive. I mean, think about it. But I love to. We had Ella Kate's birthday, that's tomorrow. We had her party yesterday, and Josiah's birthday, that was earlier last week, and we were able to buy them a birthday present. And I just love to see them just light up, and they're so excited about their birthday presents, and bought them some back to school clothes. They're so excited about it. I just thrill to be a blessing to them. Do you ever think about the fact that God desires that same thrill? God desires to pour out blessings upon us, just like we desire pour out blessings upon our children and grandchildren. But we've got to allow that. We've got to make it possible. We've got to be humbly submitted to His Lordship, not struggling, not striving, not pulling away, but allowing His will to become our passion and priority. And when that's the case, we are going to experience God's rich blessing. I'm not telling you that if you say a prayer, God's going to have a $100 bill in your mailbox tomorrow. But I'm not saying that God can't do that. I think back to those days, and I think Reverend Ike was the guy. Maybe you all remember those days, and he would have the offering received in the church, and they would then take it up to the platform, and he would throw it up in the air, and he'd say, "All that stays up is God's, and all that comes down is Reverend Ike's." And then he would say to people to challenge them to give more. He'd say, "Now, if you give generously, I'm going to pray that God's going to have a brand new Cadillac dropped in your driveway tomorrow morning when you wake up." Well, guess what? That's not going to happen. God's not going to drop Cadillacs in your driveway. And God's not going to mint $100 bills to give to you. God's not a counterfeiter. But God will bless and meet our every single need, financially and physically and emotionally and spiritually, relationally, every single way. God desires to bless us, but we've got to stay blessable. But notice what He says here. He says, "In the day, this will happen in the days the righteous shall flourish in His day, in the day that Jesus established His kingdom." Now, Solomon reigned over a time of great prosperity in Israel. I mean, very, very much wealth in that land. I was reading in the 10th verse, "The kings of Tarshish and the Isles will bring presents, and the kings of Sheba and Seba will offer gifts." And in 1 Kings 10:10, "The queen of Sheba gave the king 120 talents of gold and of spices of great store and precious stones." So Solomon presided over a period of great, great wealth and prosperity in Israel. I looked up this week and I saw that the amount of revenue that came into his coffers annually from gold alone, and that really was from the wealthy people and from other kings and kingdoms. But it says in 2 Chronicles chapter 9, verse 13, "The weight of the gold that came to Solomon yearly was 666 talents. I thought about that, Kyle. I think if I was Solomon, I'd have given one back to just have 665. Or ask for a little bit more to get 667, but 666, now a talent is 75 pounds. That's a lot of gold, brother. 75 pounds of gold. If you translate it into today's dollars at the price of gold today, that's fluctuating pretty rapidly now, that's $600 million that came into Solomon's coffers just in gold alone, not silver, just gold alone. We're talking about a very rich nation, a very rich kingdom. Even so, this speaks to a prosperity. This speaks to an achievement. This speaks to a dominance that not even Solomon was able to accomplish. In verse 11, "Yes, and all the kings shall fall down before him, and all nations shall serve him." A great many people did bow before Solomon. A great many people brought gifts. A great many people paid homage. But a great many people hated him. And a great many people did nothing to aid him. And a great many people avoided him. This says, all kings shall fall down before him. That clearly speaks to the coming kingdom of Christ. The reign of Christ on the earth. And we know that during that period of time, all kingdoms will bow before him. How do you know that, preacher? Because he's going to demand it. Look at Romans chapter 14, verse 11. It's a quote from the Old Testament. It says, "It's written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God." And what a glorious day that'll be. Think about that. There's some wicked people in the world, and there's some godless, vile people ruling nations. And there are some outright God haters in positions of great prominence and power. And guess what? Someday they're going to bow. Someday they're going to bow. Someday they're going to offer themselves in humble submission to our great God. And I just tell you, that's going to be a sweet time in history for sure. He's going to rule with a rod of iron, and there's not going to be any other recourse but to bow. That'll be when His kingdom has fully come on the earth. And it's going to last at least 1,000 years, but it really is going to last forever and ever. And all will worship Him, and all will benefit from the prosperity He'll bestow upon this planet. But you know, the thing that comes to my mind, John, as I think about the passage is, all can benefit from God's promise of prosperity today. Because while He speaks of the wheat that flows like the rivers and there's plenty to eat for everybody, that blessing is temporal and physical. It's talking about meeting our hunger need. But that does nothing to our eternal need, which is forgiveness of sin and cleansing of unrighteousness and adoption into the family of God, to be alive when we once were dead, so that we can indeed rule and reign with Christ forever. And that precious gift has been offered to every single one of us. I think probably the most famous verse of Scripture in all the Bible is John 3:16. It says, "For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." There's no reason in this world that people should ever go to hell. None. It is foolish on their part, because God made it possible for them to be forgiven and cleansed and saved by the broken body and shed by the Lord Jesus Christ. What greater prosperity could there be? I mean, think about that. Would you rather have all your material needs met? Would you rather have all your physical needs met? Or would you rather have your spiritual needs met in Jesus Christ? I'm telling you, there is no blessing in life like the blessing of our salvation. There is no joy in this world like the joy that comes from knowing Almighty God. And there is no peace in this life apart from the peace that knows my eternal security is settled forever and ever. And I don't have to worry about one little thing in this life, because my God is God. And He lives in my heart and life. And He's directing my being such that I can live a life that's pleasing to Him. And I submit to you, that is allowing me to partake of the greatest prosperity that man can possibly afford. I pray that's a testimony of everybody in this room. But if not, it can be in a moment. We need to simply acknowledge our sinfulness and our need for a Savior, and that Jesus Christ is that Savior. And He became our sin and died in our place, that we might be forgiven and free and allowed to live forever and ever in the presence of God. Does that mean I'm a perfect preacher? Oh no. David, the one after God's own heart, who was chosen to rule God's people, was far from perfect. And Solomon just made a mess of the whole kingdom. And yet still, children of God, loved deeply. Were they convicted? Of course. Were they chastened? Absolutely. Did they pay a price for their rebellion and sin? No question about it. And so will we. But we can avoid that by living the life that allows His kingdom to come, not in 100 years or 1,000 years or 1,000,000 years, but today in our hearts and lives as we allow His lordship to be evident. Did that describe you? I pray that it does. Let's pray. Father God, thank You for Your precious word. I thank You for the great blessing that's ours in Jesus Christ. I thank You that You so love us that You gave Your only Son, who willingly died in our place that we might be forgiven and freed. And Father, I'm grateful for these folks here this evening that know Jesus Christ. I pray if any tonight does not have that testimony, that something can be said or done, that they would partake of that most prosperous gift ever given in Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that those of us, Your children, would examine our lives carefully and make sure that we're allowing Your kingdom to come right now. Oh, we look forward with great anticipation to the time that You establish Your throne in Jerusalem and rule the world from there. But Lord, what's even more important is that You rule our lives from here. Because our bodies are Your temple. Your Spirit lives within us to direct us and to convict us and to comfort us and to chasten us when need be. And we rejoice in that provision. Father, I pray that You might help us to so live each day that others would recognize that Your kingdom has come, and that would make them aware of their sin and their need for a Savior, and that we might be bold in our faith and witness and share the reason for our hope, and His name is Jesus.
But Father, if one tonight does not know you as Lord and Savior, they wouldn't leave this building without confessing their sin and receiving the forgiveness and cleansing is ours in Jesus Christ forever. And for all that you do in this decision time, we'll praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand to your feet. If God's spoken to your heart, you've got a decision to make. This altar is open. You can come and pray. Mark's here. Miss Judy's here. I'll be here as well to pray with you. But as Brent leads us, how will you choose? Would you come?